Is God dead? These three words appeared on the cover of Time magazine in April 8th to be specific, of 1966. Now as you look at this and realize the date, consider for just a moment the various competing cultures in the U.S. in the 60s. On one side, religious America seemed to be quite strong. For example, Pope John the 23rd had done a lot to revive the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of you in here probably recall how popular Billy Graham was and the Billy Graham Crusades. They were probably at the height of their popularity during that time. That was actually a worldwide phenomenon. He even had a relationship with Queen Elizabeth on a level of counseling her through various things. But he was very popular, especially in the United States. The Lord's Church was growing. It was strong and growing about as consistently and rapidly as at any other time in history. 97% of America claimed a belief in God. But on the other side of that, only 27% of Americans claimed to be deeply religious. So religious America, even then, even in the 1960s, was really only skin deep. The counterculture movement was on the rise, and so was godlessness. So Time magazine's religious writer, John T. Elson, was foreseeing an inevitable future. The article that accompanied this dreadful cover was entitled "Toward a Hidden God," and it actually explored in greater depth the problems facing modern theologians in making God relevant in an increasingly secular society. Some of the observations that this guy had noted is that modern science seemed to have eliminated the need for religion to explain the natural world, and God was taking up less and less space in people's daily lives. So the ideas of various scholars were brought in for this article, including ideas like the application of contemporary philosophy to the field of theology and a more personal, individual approach to religion. The magazine cover that was inspired by the so-called God is Dead movement. And this was a movement that had its roots a generation prior to this, based on the philosophies of Friedrich Nietzsche. The overall point of this article was to address what society had become, and that society had become increasingly secularized, and that the religious sphere of people's lives had been marginalized. Darwinism, discoveries from like Copernicus and Darwin both, eliminated the need for a religious explanation. The article even proposed a solution to the said problem. It said things like, stop talking about God for a while. Formulate a new image and concept of God using contemporary thought categories, or simply point the way to areas of human experience that indicate the presence of something beyond man in life. In other words, water the whole thing down, so to speak. Well, needless to say, it didn't go over well with the still largely God-believing American reader. The publication led to an immediate backlash. Even though the article explored theological and philosophical issues, it was hated by the public and judged primarily by its cover. Time magazine was denounced as a haven for godlessness. More than 3,500 letters to the editor were sent to Time magazine in a direct response to this article. That was the largest number in the history of the magazine. All of this was a result of the cover and the phrase, "Is God dead?" Well, unfortunately, this 1966 article was a pretty accurate bellwether of things to come in society, because the April 13, 2009 cover of Newsweek was "The Decline and Fall of Christian America." It received no public outcry. Well, something else happened in 1966 that appears to be more than coincidental in timing. Aaron Wesley Dykus copyrighted a very special song. Many of us know it as 728B, or the Church of Christ Anthem. But of course, by title, it is "Our God, He is Alive." Did the 1966 Time magazine "Is God Dead" cover inspire Dykus to write "Our God, He is Alive"? There's no way to be certain. But when we consider who Dykus was, it would be no surprise whatsoever. Dykus was a faithful member of the Lord's church. He obeyed the gospel at age 20 and began preaching about 5 years later, and did so for most of his life. But he was by trade an inventor and a physicist. Dykus held the patent on the automobile turn signal, which he invented in 1920. Now, for those of you that don't know what that is, those are those little blinking lights on the corners of your vehicles. And there's a little lever on the steering column that activates these little blinking lights. I realize the invention didn't catch on very well in Texas. But anyway, Dykus patented the turn signal. He's also credited with designing an electric pencil sharpener and the skill saw and an automobile speed governor. Don't know a lot of details about his involvement in all of that. But he was an inventor. He created things. He also held a PhD in a physics field and was a university professor for years. Several of his students ended up working for Oak Ridge Laboratories in Tennessee. Now, Oak Ridge, some of you may know what this is. Oak Ridge was a town that was created by the government, and the whole purpose of it was to make the nuclear bomb. It had to do with refining uranium. That's what the whole thing was made for. And most of the people that worked there didn't even know what it was that they were doing. They were given a job and they were moved into Oak Ridge and so on and so forth. But a lot of scientists worked there. And his students, a lot of Dykus's students ended up working at Oak Ridge, and their primary mission there was to decipher the building blocks of life, the atom. So that's what their work involved, was the atom itself. Well, over the years, he also ended up publishing several books, biblically based books. He did a commentary on Romans, commentary on Hebrews, a book on church leadership, and even a volume of sermon outlines. Well, in his older years, apparently he thought he needed more to do than all of the other things he'd been doing in life, so he took up songwriting as a hobby. Now, whether or not the Time cover had anything to do with his decision to write the song "Our God, He is Alive" will forever remain unknown unless someone happened to know him and know that. But there can be no doubt that his understanding of science mixed with his Christian perspective heavily inspired this song. There's no question about it when you look at it. Consider some of the lyrics. "A God concealed from human sight." That's in verse 1. Well, that comes right out of 1 John 4 and verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. But the scientific person, Aaron Wesley Dykus, is accepting the fact that there is a supernatural and that our God is hidden from sight. He realizes that amidst all of his study. How about in verse 3? Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. This one is especially fascinating to me. Imagine the depth of the understanding of the complexity of the germ of life that Dykus would have had as he researched and taught about the atom itself. And so it deepens the meaning to what he's saying here about the understanding that it is God who holds the very germ of life in his hand. Really quite fascinating when you consider who he was. Dykus even echoes the sermon that Paul preached to the smartest people of the day in Athens, which is recorded in Acts chapter 17. If you look at Acts 17, verse 28, he makes this statement in the middle of this lesson. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our existence." And so he's echoing the words of Paul when he writes, "In him we live and we survive." It is only in God that we live and we move and have our existence. But how about in the chorus also, "From dust our God created man." For all of his science background, Dykus still knew that God created man from the dust of the earth. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Well, we're perhaps more guilty of singing a song like this one by rote than many others just because it is so familiar. It is a song that I would guess that a lot of us in this room have probably sung hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, perhaps even thousands of times in our life. And when we do that, it's possible for it to have an effect of not thinking at all about the words that we're singing. So what is the point of this song? What is it that we're actually singing? When you look at a song, they tend to have an overall teaching point. There's something that the composer of the song was attempting to get across. If you haven't already, pull out your songbook if you want to follow through some of the lyrics here as we talk about them. It's number 23 in this book. I don't know why it's not 728B. It should be 728B, but it's number 23. So we have to live with that. But it's, once again, it is supposed to be 728B. And just as a side note here, I did a little bit of looking after writing, and somebody made me aware of this. When this song came out, Alton Howard, who was putting together the first edition of the hymnal Songs of the Church, in which that was number 728B, he was trying and trying and trying to get the copyright to it before the book went to press. And it was so last minute that in the first edition, when he was finally able to use it, it had to go in the very back of the book. Well, there was 728 songs, and so he just put 728 with a B after it. And it was number 728B basically glued into the back cover. Well, of course, in editions that came out and printings after that one, it was integrated within the binding of the book itself. And over the years, Howard added a half a dozen or so more songs after "Our God, He is Alive." And people have tried to figure out, well, why didn't he take the B away and just give it number 729? And the answer is just because. People had become familiar with it at 728B that early, and he just left it that way. And so if you've ever wondered why the 728B, that's my understanding of it. All right, let's look at the point of this. First of all, from verse 1, God framed the worlds with his great might. That's the last phrase of the verse, just before we go into the chorus. And yes, God did frame the world with His very strength. And He did it with the breath of His mouth. Look at Psalm chapter 33. We're going to look at some scripture to go with each of these things that we're bringing out. And then we're going to build this to see what's the major point. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6. I think this states it about as good as any verse I can think of. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters into the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood firm. Dicus understood when he wrote the song that God framed the very world with His great might. From verse 3, God holds the germ of life within His hand, and with it God created life. Go back to Acts 17 yet again. The sermon that Paul preaches in Athens is interesting. And what makes it interesting in light of this song is the audience of that day. Because when Paul preaches this particular sermon, he is standing in Athens in front of all of the wizards of smart of that day. And so these are people that have a worldly knowledge much like Dicus would have had. They were the philosophers and scientists of that day. And of course, they look at Paul and kind of laugh at him. And then Paul preaches on their level. And he talks their line. And that's how he presents God to them. He presents Him as the Creator. And it's very eloquent. Look at what he says here, beginning in verse 25. He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries and their habitations. God made everything. He created life. And that's what Paul was presenting to them. And that's what this is getting at on kind of a scientific level. It is God and only God that holds the very germ that can make life in His hand. It didn't happen by evolution or by some sort of chance. God held the germ in His hand, and with that germ, He created life. And that's what this song is saying at this point. Well, back up in verse 2, we see here that God communicates with us through His inspired word. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks through His inspired word. Now this echoes a couple of passages. Hebrews chapter 1 is the primary source for this verse of the song. And the Hebrew writer begins this letter by saying, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And so what is the Hebrew writer telling us? He's saying in the past, in the long ago, in other words, back under the old covenant and all the way back to the beginning, God spoke in different ways. And part of that period of time, He spoke through the prophets. And He spoke to them in many portions and in many ways. Well, in these last days, the way God has chose to communicate with us is in His Son. Well, the Son's message is right here. It is the inspired Word of God. And so that's what He's saying. So God communicates His message of life to us through His inspired Word. Now consider verse 4. Our God, whose Son upon a tree, a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set man free and evermore with Him could live. God, the Creator of life and all things, became one of those lives, gave it on Calvary to set His creation free from sin. In Philippians chapter 2, we learn how Christ left the glory of heaven and He came to earth and took on the form of a man. And He became humbled, even to the point of death on a cross, and then God highly exalted Him. So God Himself gave His own life for the very life that He had created. Why did He do that? So that we could spend eternity with Him. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. This song teaches the gospel. And it teaches it through the magnificence of God and His creation of life. God created life, became one of them, gave His life so that we might have life. That's the message of this song. Whether it was inspired by a Time magazine cover or not, I don't know. But this song declares that God is not only alive, but that He is the creator of life and the savior of life. What a great lesson from a gospel preacher who happened to also be an inventor and a scientist. Really quite fascinating. When we sing this song that has become our virtual anthem, we need to reflect on just how powerful it is. How that we serve a living God. A God who created us. And a God who has saved us. As I consider this song now, I'm reminded of Psalm 8. Especially verse 3 through 9. But one in particular in there. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? Does that verse not stand out to you? What is man that you take thought of him? You look at God's creation and the magnificence of it for His glory. And He has considered you. And He has saved you. He created you for His glory. And He has saved you for the very same reason. He loves you and He wants you to be with Him. And that's why He has saved us. Yet you have made Him a little lower than God, and you crown Him with glory and majesty. You make Him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Don't overlook these words when you sing this song. They're beautiful and they teach a beautiful message. It is a message of our living God. We're going to sing that here in just a moment. And if you've been moved this evening in any way, if you realize you don't have that life, we don't want you to leave here tonight without taking care of that, because we can do that. All it amounts up to is gospel obedience. If we can help you in any other way in your relationship with our Creator, we want to do that. But in the meantime, as we do that, let's sing Our God, He is Alive, and let's sing it like we mean it. Jackie.